Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so grateful again that you all are here. And let's begin our call as we always do with taking some time together to come into a quiet, still space within. So if you're able just to settle in for the next few moments, minutes, bringing your attention from out there and all the happenings out there, and turning your attention within. And let's begin by taking a few deep cleansing breaths, breathing in and out, and in and out. Whatever you've been carrying, whatever has been occupying your mind, your heart, whatever you've been concerned about, worried about, just imagining yourself gathering it all together, maybe putting it all into a basket, shrinking it all down, putting it into a basket, and laying that basket at the feet of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit doesn't have feet, but you know what I mean. We're just gathering up every concern that occupies the mind and laying it down, handing it over. And this is where everything belongs, is in the hands, the arms of the Holy Spirit. We need be anxious over nothing. And even if it feels like you can't touch the truth behind those words, recognizing that all of us right now are joining together to affirm that we need be anxious over nothing. And where two or more are joined, the ego does not stand a chance. For only the truth is true. Love is. And we need simply to hand it all over, to place the Holy Spirit in charge, and simply trust. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Again, taking some nice deep and cleansing breaths in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Whenever you're ready, just allowing your eyes to open. I just had a little mini flashback of one time when I was waking up from sleep. It was early in the morning, and I had this moment of, wait a second, who am I? Where am I? What is this? And it was almost as if I had this sense of like flipping through a Rolodex, like the old school Rolodex, to try to remember my identity in this lifetime. And it only happened once to that extent. I've had little glimpses here and there, but that just came forward for me as a pleasant memory as we touch into this eternal space that we all share. So for our study group tonight, we are going to be reading cameo number 24 called Mike. or as the Geico camel says, Mike. we'll see. I think we're going to just read this cameo because it's several pages, but we'll see. Maybe we'll read a little bit more. We'll just go for it and see where we end up. All right, cameo number 24, page 1819 in the back of the book. Mike. Around the end of chapter 15, section 6 of the text, in the Holy Instant, that's the section it's called, Helen took down a personal message dated December 14th, 1966, in the special messages about a man named Mike. It is quite cryptic, yet by reading between the lines, there are a few things we can glean. So the dictation is, nothing that relates to a specific relationship belongs in the notes. But you have been told that if you ask the Holy Spirit for specific guidance in a specific situation, he will give it to you very specifically. When you and Bill are ready to ask him together what you can do for Mike, he will tell you if you make no attempt to give the answer for him. Prejudge his answer not, for if you do, you will not hear it. Here again, Helen and Bill are told that, quote, the notes, i.e. the course, should not contain guidance about specific relationships and situations in their lives. The course is not meant to read as a personal message to them, but as a universal message to every reader. However, even though specific guidance does not belong in the course, it very much does belong in their lives. They are absolutely meant to ask for specific guidance in a specific situation. And that is exactly what they should do in the situation involving Mike. Together, Helen and Bill should come to the Holy Spirit, yet they must come in a true spirit of not knowing what he will say, rather than silently filling in the answer before he can speak. But be sure of this. So this is more dictation. Actually, I'm going to pause before I read that, since that's more dictation. I want to just pause here and highlight again what it says here in this first bit of dictation that we get toward the top, because it has just some specific reminders for me. Again, it says, you have been told that if you ask the Holy Spirit for specific guidance in a specific situation, he will give it to you very specifically. When you and Bill are ready to ask him together what you can do for Mike, he will tell you, here's the key I want to highlight. If you make no attempt to give the answer for him, prejudge his answer not, for if you do, you will not hear it. This to me is such an important point, because if I decide what the outcome needs to be ahead of time, if I think I know in any given situation, if I think my perception in any given situation is the correct, you know, interpretation, then I'm not going to hear the Holy Spirit's guidance if I'm asking for something else, you know, if I'm asking for a different interpretation, if I have my mind made up already. So instead, I go back, I think immediately of one of those characteristics of the teachers of God being open-mindedness and doing our best to keep that open mind and not decide already what we want to happen. Because if we do, we're not going to be open to hearing the guidance that might be there. So we need to, in a sense, empty ourselves of what it is that we think that we want in order to hear that guidance. Before I continue reading, anybody have anything you'd like to share or add or ask? Anything else that stands out to you? All right, let's keep reading. So at the top of page 1820, but be sure of this, the Holy Spirit will never teach you to disrupt communication, but be wholly willing to let him maintain it in his way. Mike is unhappy and afraid because he thinks communication through the body can be sought and found. It is no harder for the Holy Spirit to teach him that communication is of the mind and not the body than it is for him to teach it to you. The Holy Spirit will have no difficulty and much joy if you allow him to teach Mike this through you. But be sure that you are willing to learn it with him, or you will inevitably interfere with what the Holy Spirit would have him learn with you. Mike will be released the instant you and Bill have no investment in keeping him or yourselves in prison. The problem identified here, this is the commentary, the problem identified here is that Mike is seeking communication through the body. This is the same theme that is featured in section 8, which was taken down right around the same time. That section opens with the line, "But remember this, to be with a body is not communication." The discussion there is in part clearly about sex, since its second paragraph mentions the union of bodies. It may be then that the same applies to Mike. He may be hoping that the union of bodies can lead to a real connection between minds. Helen and Bill are trying to help Mike with this problem. The first paragraph of the guidance portrays them as wondering what they can do for Mike. But they also seem to be, in a sense, in the problem with Mike. After all, the lesson he needs to learn, that communication is of the mind and not the body, is one they need to learn with him. Just as Mike is caught up in identifying another as a body, so Helen and Bill are apparently identifying Mike as a body and thereby keeping him in prison. The three of them appear to be locked in some sort of problematic situation, which may explain why Helen and Bill are so tempted to prejudge what the Holy Spirit will say about it. Whatever is going on between them, it is difficult enough that the option of cutting off communication with Mike may be on the table. At least the possibility of this is suggested when Jesus essentially advises them not to, quote, disrupt communication with Mike, but rather to maintain it in the Holy Spirit's way. Thus, whatever the Holy Spirit's answer will be to this situation, it will not involve ceasing communication with Mike. Instead, they need to be the egoless conduits through which the Holy Spirit can reach him. Rather than running for cover, they need to launch a prison break to set him free. They need to be the people in his life that teach him that relationships are about the meeting of minds, not the union of bodies. How they go about this, however, is all important. They must learn this lesson themselves in relation to Mike. They must stop relating to him as a body. And further, they need to be open to the Holy Spirit providing them with a particular way of maintaining communication with Mike, but be wholly willing to let him maintain it in his way. And that's capital him, capital his. What will the Holy Spirit say? How will he lift all three of them out of their prison? Remarkably, it seems we actually have that answer to that question. Four chapters later, in the middle of chapter 19, Helen's notebooks contain a personal letter to someone named Mike. It is first written out in longhand in the notebook pages themselves, and then there is a typed version that, since it has no opening address or closing signature, appears to have been produced for archival purposes. Finding this letter in Helen's notebooks is puzzling, since, by this point, the notebooks are devoted almost exclusively to taking down the course. We can guess, therefore, that this letter probably has some close connection with Helen's dictation from Jesus. And I'll pause there, and we'll pick up with this in a moment. What strikes me about what we have read so far, if we go back to this bit of guidance on the top of page 1820. One of the things that stands out to me, sort of in the middle of the paragraph, it says, "The Holy Spirit will have no difficulty and much joy if you allow him to teach Mike this through you." I'm pausing with "the Holy Spirit will have no difficulty, and much joy. Do we picture the Holy Spirit having joy? Like the Holy Spirit actually gets happy when you let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job. When you step out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through you, we are giving the Holy Spirit much joy. I find that absolutely beautiful. And I almost feel like that joy, it's almost like that becomes, in a sense, like an interlocking chain of miracles or love, because if the Holy Spirit's joy is increasing by our being that vehicle through which, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, obviously that brings us joy too. So it's like everyone's joy goes up. So that stood out to me as one of those little bits that I might typically overlook, but that is very much there on the page. The other piece, be sure that you are willing to learn it with him. So this is, to me, a beautiful reminder that whatever situations we find ourselves in, the learning is always for both. The learning is always for all parties involved. It's never just, even if, you know, that person over there is reacting a certain way that you think is not right, still the learning, there's still learning there for us. In every situation that we're in, we are teacher and learner. It's never just, you know, one is higher than the other. There's always mutual learning for both. So that's a beautiful reminder too. The other piece that I wanted to highlight was how it says that this is a lesson. Communication is of the mind and not the body. It's a lesson that Bill and Helen need to learn with Mike. So if Mike is caught up in identifying another person as a body, by Helen and Bill identifying Mike as a body, they're making the same mistake. So don't we do that all the time too, where if, you know, again, we're seeing it's that course quote that gives us no slack. If you're alert to the errors of your brother's ego, you must be seeing through yours. Like, ouch, you know, there's no wiggle room. Whereas if we're seeing the errors of another, we must be seeing through our own ego. If we're seeing the mistakes of another body, we must be seeing them as a body. And that's our mistake as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we can intellectually convince ourselves that they're not a body and that they're not really there. Because again, that's getting into bypassing when we think that, like, you know, we can convince ourselves just by words that something is, you know, different than it seems. But this to me is where the rubber hits the road. And instead of trying to like just intellectually work with something like, oh, that person's not a body, that's a nice reminder and it's a helpful reminder. But again, it's about being in the experience and acknowledging where we are while turning to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit teach through us, because that teaching through us is what teaches us that there is something much more, something way bigger than meets our body's eyes. And it's from that place that we see that that other person is not a body. It's through that experiential learning that we can tap into the truth that that other person is not a body versus it coming from just up in our heads. So those are just some of the few bits that stand out to me from this next section that we just read. Before I continue, any comments or questions? All right, let's keep going. So I'm toward the bottom of page 1821. It says, sure enough, once we read this letter to Mike, the connections between it and the earlier message from Jesus become readily apparent. So this, what we're going to read right now is Helen's letter to Mike. And I'm going to, it's a little over a page and a half, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So Helen writes, March 1967. As always, I am grateful to receive news of your truly astonishing progress. Your new relationship with your father impresses me in particular because it is such an excellent example of what relationships can be when we really try to enter into them without the burdens of the past. It is my hope, as I am sure it is also yours, that all your relationships can gain from the increased sympathy and realism you have brought to that one. I was very glad to see you again so recently and enjoyed our little chat as much as you tell me you did. The progress you are so evidently making in analysis, that's psychoanalysis, is especially good news, as I am sure it will continue. Excuse me, and I am sure it will continue. You surely know my interest in your well-being and my genuine wish to be kept informed of every major step in the process of your liberation from the past. And it is because I am so sure you realize the sincerity of my concern that I feel certain you will not misunderstand the suggestions I am going to make. I believe that you have finally reached a real turning point in your analysis, and neither of us can tell at this point how far it will lead you. And it is often at just this crucial point that illusions seem particularly tempting as an unconscious way of delaying progress. As you must believe, I am so grateful for whatever little help I may have been in helping you undo illusions. As you must believe, I am so grateful for whatever little help I may have been in helping you undo illusions. And everything that has helped us both to come closer to this goal, I am most thankful for. Because I want us to continue that way, I do suggest and offer this suggestion with all the friendship and sympathy in which I know it will be received, that whatever illusions may surround our relationship are not helpful to you and may well constitute a detour along the road to the more mature relationship you want. I would suggest, in deepest friendship, that you make every effort to work through your feelings for me with your therapist, and that we keep in touch, of course, but do not meet again until you are ready to see our relationship without illusions that must delay your progress toward increasing reality. Real friendships, such as we both want, are not attained through the pursuit of illusory goals. Mike, you have problems to resolve right where you are. Not in New York, not with new friends and different people, and not through escape of any kind. I will not forget you, but I would not have our friendship, which I value, lose its real importance. And when we do meet again, let it be on a realistic basis, when you can meet without illusions, which can only hold us back from more mature and really satisfying relationships. Please do this, Mike. You will be glad you did. Neither of us, surely, would want you to lose this opportunity to shake yourself really loose from the past and work illusions through. Your friends in New York, including myself, will keep in touch with you and hope to hear from you in return. This will work out well, Mike, but now is the time to bring your problems as openly and directly as possible into your therapy and really see them through. You have already made too much progress to be really willing to tolerate delay now. I have enough faith in you to believe that you are ready for a giant step forward toward what you really want. But I agree with the basic analytic tenet that in the analysis, you must discover what it is. And meanwhile, many things may seem to be the answer that turn out to be merely pseudo-solutions. As a real friend, I could not in conscience encourage this, knowing too well how easily it can occur during the sometimes painful process of facing reality and making the transition to it. So that concludes Helen's letter. All right. I'm going to keep reading. I'm just going to read the commentary. This is a truly astonishing letter. The combination of genuine love and care on the one hand and the firm drawing of boundaries on the other sets it apart as a rare communication. This is most likely the very thing the earlier guidance spoke of. The Holy Spirit's answer to the situation about Mike. Indeed, the letter itself may well have been inspired or even dictated by Jesus, which would explain its presence in Helen's notebooks, its extraordinarily egoless quality, and the fact that there is hardly any rewriting in it. Helen labored over her writing, editing, and re-editing. And this would no doubt have been especially true with sensitive communication like this one. Yet this letter flowed from her hand with surprising ease. In the light of the letter, the whole situation becomes much clearer. The earlier guidance said that Mike has been in prison, and now we see that he has also been trying to get out. He is in therapy, and Helen had earlier fulfilled what sounds like a kind of therapeutic role with him. She wrote, "I am so grateful for whatever little help I may have been in helping you undo illusions." More importantly, the letter seems to reveal the real-life problem of Mike's that the earlier guidance had addressed. Mike has developed a romantic attraction for Helen. This is probably what Jesus was referring to when he said that Mike thinks communication through the body can be sought and found. This appears, in other words, to be the reason for both the earlier guidance and the current letter. Helen, a married woman, has helped a man with his issues in the therapist role, and that man has fallen for her. What should she do? How does she not encourage his feelings while at the same time not completely rejecting him and thus jeopardizing the very healing that she has helped foster? The solution expressed in this letter is masterful. Helen says that they will keep in touch, of course, but asks that they not meet in person until he has been able to, as she puts it, work through your feelings for me with your therapist. Not by meeting physically, she makes the strong statement that his attraction is so out of place that an extreme measure must be taken so as to not encourage it. By still keeping in touch, she emphasizes that the relationship is about the part of them that can still meet, even while their bodies are apart. We're going to come back to that. What better way to fulfill the instruction from the earlier guidance that they should teach Mike that communication is of the mind and not the body? Now we have an idea of what Jesus may have had in mind when he said, "The Holy Spirit will never teach you to disrupt communication, but be wholly willing to let him maintain it in his way." The beauty of this letter is that Helen does not frame her solution as a matter of fending off unwanted affections or maintaining social mores or even doing the right thing. It is not about Helen at all. Instead, it is all about Mike's progress. It is all about Mike achieving his goal of shedding illusions and facing reality, and thus being able to enter into mature and really satisfying relationships. This is the driving concern throughout the letter. This is why he must come to see our relationship without illusions that must delay your progress. This is why they must not meet in person until it can be on a realistic basis. Because of this focus on Mike's progress, the letter is ultimately a very encouraging one. Her suggestion that they not meet in person for now may seem negative, but it takes on a surprisingly positive cast by being set within an overall positive message. I'm just going to finish this out with these two paragraphs and then we'll talk about it. Aside from the caring Helen conveys, she also expresses a great deal of faith in Mike. She has faith in his progress. After mentioning what she calls the progress you are so evidently making, she adds, "And I am sure it will continue." She also has faith in his ability to receive her message in the spirit in which it was given. She says, "I feel certain you will not misunderstand the suggestions I am going to make." She is calling on a higher part of him with such transparent sincerity and love that she expects that part of him to be what responds. I'm highlighting that too. There are times when relationship difficulties appear so hopeless that there seems to be no point in calling on the Holy Spirit. What could he possibly do, we wonder? The situation we see here, in which a sincere attempt to help apparently led to a problematic attraction, is certainly one of those difficulties. Yet in this case, the result of turning to the Holy Spirit was an inspired solution that was so loving and wise, so gentle yet firm, that it has the appearance of coming from beyond the human framework. So that is the cameo about Mike. And I want to back up and let's talk about this with Helen's letter. One of the things that just strikes me about her letter is that it's definitely, I can't really relate to Mike, but if I try to put myself in his shoes, getting a message of boundaries is preceded by a lot of, you know, very nice things that Helen says. And so she is speaking to his higher mind when she says, like we just read, I trust that you will not misinterpret, you know, what I'm about to say or whatever her exact words were. One of the things that just stands out to me here about she's encouraging Mike not to escape from his problems, to try to resolve them right where he is. So she says, not in New York, not with new friends and different people, because what is our tendency if, you know, we make a big mess in the world or in our lives? Some people might have a tendency to move and start over, you know, get with different crowds, just move, try to start over fresh, rather than dealing with like whatever problems are there to resolve for them. So Helen is really encouraging him through this inspired letter that she's written down to really stay and try to work through whatever, you know, situation he is in. And I find that just such a beautiful reminder for myself that no matter what is happening in my life and unfolding, to stay with it, to stay with discomfort rather than trying to just, you know, run away from it in some way, shape, or form. It does start to say, now I don't know the nature of like, the commentary continues about how Helen often labored over her editing and re-editing, and this letter was just written in like one swoop. That made me wonder, like, is the letter that was found in the notes a rewrite, you know, of an original maybe draft that she did? We have no idea, but it's interesting. And then there's some other points that I want to highlight, but before I go into those, does anybody have anything, any observations or any questions or comments that are coming up for you so far? Even other things, Andrea.
The thing that really stands out for me is the big misunderstanding of relating to Mike as a body. Mm-hmm. And that thinking of the problem with Mike as him being a physical body with, you know, physical romantic feelings is where the really problematic misunderstanding for Helen, and then probably Bill, who she asked for advice on it with, and that the shift was jumping up above to not seeing him as a body at all. And that just was a big light bulb for me and some of my own conflicted relationships.
I hear you. I hear you. It's a beautiful shift into speaking and coming from your higher mind and speaking to somebody else's higher mind too. So it's like transcending the body and losing the focus on like what they're doing versus like, you know, both of you meeting in this like higher place, this higher perspective. And, there's a line in the course, I can't think of it at the moment, but it has something to do like in a relationship, whoever is more in their right mind is like, can be helpful, you know, to the other. It's like, we take turns going in and out of our right-mindedness, and whoever is saner that's the phrase, whoever is saner at whatever time, Helen is coming from her right mind, from sanity as she's speaking to Mike, to a part of Mike beyond his body. So thank you for that, Andrea. That stands out to me too. Beautiful. Anybody else? I have a couple other points I want to highlight here. I underlined, it's kind of like middle page 18, middle of page 1824. By still keeping in touch, Helen emphasizes that the relationship is about the part of them that can still meet even while their bodies are apart. What better way to fulfill the instruction from the earlier guidance that they should teach Mike that communication is of the mind, not the body. So that was just a really nice reminder for me too, that even if bodies are apart, even if you're in a relationship where, you know, there's distance, maybe not speaking for a time, that even if those bodies are apart, the relationship is still transcending the body. So no matter where bodies are, that's not where the relationship is. That was one thing that really stood out to me. And then the other thing that I underline, which we already kind of spoke to, is that on page 1825, she's calling on a higher part of him with such transparent sincerity and love that she expects that part of him to be what responds. And I just love that idea, that when we come from that higher place, we're calling on that other person from that higher place too. And perhaps that could create some miracles or a holy instant. So we made it through this first cameo, which is really cool. As I said early on, I don't remember if this is before we were recording or what, but it felt like a very contained story rather than little bits and pieces. So we can possibly read another one. But before we do that, comments, questions, Paula.
Corinne, I like what Andrea said, but I find it to be a little too abstract to imagine someone as not a body. I wish I could get a better grasp on that. But what occurs to me is, I think, just imagining them without the past. Mm. Their past, my past, you know, just meeting them right now in this moment.
Mm-hmm. That's it. I mean, that's beautiful, Paula. I think that you're spot on with imagining them without a past, because what are we seeing when we see another person? But all of our past associations, literally, like all of them there again and again. And so being able to leave that behind, being able to imagine them without the past, I think it's a beautiful way of.
I think you definitely, or I would definitely have to call on the Holy Spirit.
And that makes the Holy Spirit happy.
Get that in gear. Help me with this one.
Yes. And that's what we're supposed to do. That makes the Holy Spirit joyous, as it said. I loved how it said that. And that's what we're supposed to do, because we of ourselves cannot see past the body. We see bodies. That's what our eyes were made to do, is to report the sensory experience and nothing, you know, nothing more than that. So it is about calling on the Holy Spirit and asking for the Holy Spirit.
And, you know, the thought of that really makes me feel sort of joyous, mm-hmm. to think that, gee, that's a real possibility.
Mm-hmm. It is a real possibility. That makes me happy too, Paula. Thank you. Andrea.
I just wanted to thank Paula for mentioning that, because it makes it so practical. Like, yes, of course, I can't see my relationships without a body, even the problematic ones, but I can sort of ignore the past. And it sort of gives me a practical way to apply what we just learned in this cameo myself. So I just really wanted to thank Paula for highlighting that part of the essay.
Yeah, beautiful. You know, and at the same time, like, just to give, I'm trying to think too of like, to be devil's advocate for a second, that if we are in, or if we have a relationship where, let's say, somebody has been an abuser of some, they've been abusive in some way, that it can be really hard, you know, to like suddenly try to imagine them without the past because of the pain that's there. It's important, I think, to just say that seeing without the past doesn't condone, you know, another person's actions. It's about your willingness to see the truth, your willingness, you know, to know the truth, even if it's just in glimpses, because glimpses is really kind of, I think, like what we're mostly capable of here. I don't know of anybody who has a sustained, you know, experience like that all the time with everybody that they meet. But I felt moved to share that. other comments or questions? Should we read another cameo? The next one, actually it's pretty short, but it's maybe, yeah, let's do it. This one's beautiful. This is the course's version of the Lord's Prayer. I say we do it. Thumbs up, we good? Okay, let's do it. It's only 3 pages, so. All right, cameo number 25, the course's version of the Lord's Prayer. In the original version of her autobiography, Helen writes about her experience of taking down the prayer at the close of chapter 16 of the text. So these are Helen's words. Until almost the very end of the text, I continued to anticipate serious slips would come to light in my notes when I read them to Bill. He often reminded me that I was expecting a wild incoherence that I never found, but I seemed to be virtually unreassurable on the point. One rather striking episode took place that did succeed in impressing me for a while, although its kindly impact did not remain to give me permanent comfort. One evening, I started late and was writing with considerable resentment. As I wrote, I was aware of a sudden shift in style and tense, and I was sure that the incoherence I had feared for so long had finally happened. I hesitated to go on. "Just write it as it occurs to you," said the silent voice, very distinctly. "You will recognize it later." "But it's gone crazy," I protested. "I always knew it would, sooner or later, and now it has." "Just write it down," said the voice soothingly. "You're doing very well, and you will recognize it later." I wrote on until the section was finished, and then called Bill in real agitation. "It's happened," I announced dramatically. "It's gone haywire. It doesn't make any sense at all." "I doubt it," said Bill, who had been through this many times before. "But as long as you're so upset about it, try to forget about it now, and we'll go over it first thing in the morning." The next morning, I arrived early, notebook in hand, and sure of disaster. I read the notes to Bill, becoming more and more anxious as I got nearer to the part where I had been aware of the shift. As I started to read it, I paused an instant and then burst into tears. The voice had been right. I did recognize it. It was a version of the Lord's Prayer. It took me some time to regain my composure sufficiently to get to work. The commentary says, "In this brief story, everyone shows up in character. Helen is the reluctant channel, writing with considerable resentment and fearing, yet perhaps also hoping, that the dictation would suddenly dissolve into nonsense, despite the fact that such fears had never come true in the past. Bill is the calm rudder of reason, fully aware of the past and wisely suggesting that Helen set the whole matter aside until the morning, where she can look at it more calmly and with him there to help. And Jesus, called only the voice here, is the sage teacher who sees the entire situation. He realizes Helen is afraid, yet he knows that his words contain a carefully constructed meaning, and that if she will just take them down, that meaning will reveal itself to her in due time." Here are those words exactly as originally taken down in the notes. "Forgive us our illusions, Father, and help us to accept our true relationship with you, in which there are no illusions and where none can ever enter. Our holiness is yours. What can there be in us that needs forgiveness when yours is perfect? The sleep of forgetfulness is only the unwillingness to remember your forgiveness and your love. Let us not wander into temptation, for the temptation of the Son of God is not your will. And let us receive only what you have given, and accept but this into the minds which you created and which you love. Amen. I'm going to keep reading in just a moment, but I just want to briefly mention, I saw some of us smiling a few minutes ago with Helen, you know, declaring yet again, the voice has gone crazy. It's not making sense. I knew it. And yet again, Bill having gone through this many times before, Helen goes back to it the next day and realizes that it's this beautiful paragraph, the Course's version of the Lord's Prayer. And she, when she recognizes that, she instantly bursts into tears. How gorgeous. Let's keep reading. In hindsight, it is easy to see that Helen was right. It is a Course version of the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer from us to our Father, one that contains clear allusions to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our illusions, let us not wander into temptation. And that also seems designed to correct elements in the original. In this version, we ask God to forgive not our trespasses or debts, but our illusions. And since illusions cannot be sins, this forgiveness is already given and already perfect. As a result, nothing in us really needs forgiveness. We merely need to remember the forgiveness that is already ours. There are several other subtle corrections or clarifications of the Lord's Prayer. There, it is only God whose name is holy. Here, we share in God's holiness. There, it is implied that God leads us into temptation unless we ask him not to, a thought that has bewildered countless believers over the centuries. Here, we are the ones who choose to wander into temptation, and we ask God to help us stay on the right path. There, we pray that his will be done. Here, we specify that his will is that we are not beset by temptation, for we are his son. There, we ask for the daily bread that will sustain our bodies. Here, we ask only to receive the gift he has eternally given our minds. There, we conclude with an acknowledgement of what is his alone, the kingdom and the power and the glory. Here, we conclude with an affirmation that we are his creation, and his love. All of this is interwoven with themes from the foregoing section, which is about accepting the holy instant as the antidote to the special relationship. Thus, forgive us our illusions refers specifically to the illusions you have held against your brothers. Our fantasies of the roles they should play for us, and our fantasies of vengeance when they do not. And let us receive only what you have given refers specifically to the holy instant in which we realize that the past is gone, and with its passing, the drive for vengeance has been uprooted and has disappeared. By accepting the holy instant, we awaken from the illusion of relationship that has kept us asleep, and thus remember the reality of our relationship with God. To design a prayer that weaves together implicit commentary on the Lord's Prayer with the theme of accepting the holy instant within the special relationship is clearly the opposite of a wild incoherence. As his remarks to Helen indicate, and as she eventually realized, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And that concludes Cameo 25 on the Course's version of the Lord's Prayer. So I love this paragraph on page 1828. it's the second full paragraph on the page where it's kind of going back and forth between, you know, the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer versus what's meant in the Course's version of the Lord's Prayer. And that just coupled with reading the prayer and also, you know, hearing Helen's story about thinking that the voice has finally gone haywire. It just all brings a smile to my face because it's just so beautiful. Oh, so that's all I have to say at the moment. Who would like to share? Anything stand out to you? What strikes you? We did lots of reading tonight. I can almost relate to Helen's like fear about the wild incoherence, like, you know, the voice having gone haywire, to our fears about like losing guidance, you know, like that we're just kind of left here and like, it's finally happened. I can't hear the Holy Spirit again or something. And yet the Holy Spirit is still there. Paula.
When you think of, I mean, what this woman did, it just blows your mind.
Mm-hmm. It does.
And then to even have those doubts interwoven. I mean, it was very courageous mm-hmm. what she did.
Absolutely.
I'm very grateful.
Oh gosh, aren't we all?
Wow.
Yes, 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 that's for sure.
So she must have thought that when she had that little panic attack, that what she had written was going to be totally incoherent.
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
Yep.
Isn't that something?
Right? And she gets the Course's version of the Lord's Prayer. Like... It's one of the, you know, I think it's, I mean, I can't say it's one of the most beautiful passages because there's so many, but it's a significant, you know, passage. And that was what she was afraid of having gone haywire. It makes her so relatable though, doesn't it?
Yes. Though the whole thing, mm-hmm. the whole, and the previous one also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Very much so. That would be a good reread on my part.
Thank you, Paula. Steve, are you going to share?
Yeah, I hear the Lord's Prayer quite often, well, occasionally, and it's recited in the groups that I attend. And whenever I hear the line, deliver us from ego or evil, I always chuckle to myself when I and say, you know, deliver us from ego. it just seems to kind of flow. So to hear this version, it just opens up a whole new perspective. So thank you for taking us into it this evening.
Well, it's funny. Maybe when you started just saying this just now, you were going to say deliver us from evil. And maybe, I don't know if you actually paused for a second, but I immediately thought you were going to say ego. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then that's what the point that you were making. So that was beautiful because yeah, I mean, deliver us from the ego. That's like help. That's like, yeah, saying help, but it's our choice to turn to the Holy Spirit. And yet it does say in the Course that God does take the final step. So there is that, you know, deliver us from the ego element of God reaching down and taking that final step. I love that, Steve. That's really fun.
As you were saying that, I kind of think, you know, it helps us take responsibility too, you know, of, you know, that being the observer of mm-hmm. the situation instead of, you know, handing it off to God to deliver us from that, you know, because
right.
admitting that my ego is my evil or vice versa, you know, I think that's a huge step. And mm-hmm. and that's mm-hmm. the only way I could even say something like that is by working this course and being part of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah.
Thank you
for that, Steve. I agree with you. I mean, the responsibility piece is just huge. Like if we're scared to take responsibility or, you know, are much more comfortable in a mode of like blaming or pointing the finger, the course is going to be very challenging for us. And yet if we are in a mode of being like, all right, like I'm willing to take 100% responsibility. Like I'm willing to look at my stuff. I'm willing to own it. And then the course, I don't want to say it becomes easier, but there's much less resistance on my part when I'm in that mindset, you know, of being willing to take that responsibility. So I'm glad that you brought that word in. Thank you, Steve. Anybody else? We have a few minutes left.
Corinne?
Yes. Hi,
Uma. Hey, so like you were saying about receiving guidance, there's this idea like, oh, I'm just going to completely lose connection, you know, to guidance and everything's just going to become wildly incoherent. Last year, I did a lot of automatic writing as a way to receive guidance. So I had the benefit of having notebooks, you know, filled with, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, what should I do in this situation that I could go back and look at and revisit, you know, a few months later to kind of see how those situations played out. And it was so funny because 10 out of 10 times I question that it's Spirit. Like 10 out of 10 times I do that whole dance in my head of like, is this my ego? Is it Holy Spirit? You know, what is that? Who is this voice? And 10 out of 10 times, Holy Spirit, it was Spirit. Mm. And Spirit had given the right advice in every single situation. And I just had to laugh because I just noticed how I just question it, you know, at every single time. That's just part of the ego dance, is to throw that question into your mind and be like, who is this? Who, you know, and there's even some passages where I got advice I didn't want. Mm-hmm. And so I questioned a voice and said, who is this? You know, like there was a business course I really wanted to take. And Spirit said, not right now. Mm-hmm. And I got mad. And I was like, who is this? Who is this?
You Who's know? On the other end of the phone?
Yeah. Yeah, this is not Spirit. I refuse to believe that this is the wise answer. And anyway, I ended up taking that course. Oh, so I fought back like in the writing. It's like, but I really want to take this course. And Spirit was like, so take it. You know, it was kind of like, okay, so it's not a big deal. Just like take the course. Uh-huh. But what ended up happening was like, I signed up for that course, and within 2 or 3 days, something happened and I couldn't attend it. Mm. You know what I mean? But I emailed the teacher and ended up taking it like 5 months later. Mm-hmm. So it was literally like the answer was not right now. Wow. That actually ended up being true. It's like not right now. But when I pushed back and said, but I really want to take it, and Spirit was like, okay, go ahead and sign up then. Like it really doesn't matter one way or the other. Anyway, it's fun because when you get to go back and look at all these situations, you can see how correct, you know, Spirit is all the time.
Wow. Uma, your story just is so helpful. And I really appreciate your honesty and your vulnerability in sharing that, because it's so relatable. And it's just such a good reminder for all of us that doubting voice is perhaps going to hang around, and that if we can just kind of like, you know, be like, hi, like put it to the side. And even if we don't put it to the side, just maybe also accepting that sometimes that's just part of our process, but to have you say that you could so clearly, you know, 10 out of 10 times you had that doubt and you could see, you know, the Holy Spirit was writing through you that the guidance was correct is just, that's very striking. Very striking and very helpful. A really helpful reminder to all of us to just like, it almost gives me permission to be like, all right, the doubt's going to show up and I'm just going to like accept it there and not, instead of getting upset about the doubt that like, oh, you know, it's just my doubting voice again. And it's, you know, I can relate too, because there's, you know, we all have so much going on, and I've been getting like, every single day for a few days in a row, I happen to glance up at the clock at 4:44 or 11:11 or 3:33. Like I just glance and I'm just like, there's like a series, you know, of numbers again. And I'm like, is this just because I still have that doubt come up too. And so, yeah, your story is also very personally meaningful for me right now too. So I thank you. I'm sure we can all relate to that process.
Do you mind if I ask what does 444 in spirit, or what does that represent? My daughter, every time she looks at the clock, it's 444 or 244. It's always 44.
I don't know if Deidre can tell that I'm looking at her. Deidre, I looked up on Google, but do you have anything you want to say about those numbers? Are you? Oh, you're muted. Okay. Oh, there you go.
So, hi everyone. So 444 in the angel numerology basically means angels are everywhere around you, and they're supporting you and surrounding you right now with love and peace and all the beautiful qualities that are true about us. Mm. So it's like a nod anytime we see 444 that we are surrounded by love, and awesome. We are love ourselves.
That's awesome. Thank you, Deidre. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
I see your heart, Carla. Yay. Wendy, did you want to come off mute, or were you just saying hi?
Yeah.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Oh, good. So my question then is about 1111. I see 1111 all the time, and I heard that that's also angels. So Deidre.
Hi. So there are many different understandings of 1111. So what I'm going to share is kind of my experience of 1111. But if you look up angel numerology, you'll find many different interpretations and meanings. So to me, 1111 is speaking to oneness, that we are one with everything that is. And that the universe, God, love, angels, whatever you want to use to describe the all-encompassing loving force that is creation, is with us, and we are aligned with that energy. And we're creating. You know, we create all the time. We create with our thoughts. We create with our intention. We create with our energy. So that to me is what 1111, 111 is speaking to, the oneness of all that is.
Mm, awesome. And Deidre, you're an angel intuitive, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So Deidre has a lot of expertise and knowledge in this area. We've had lots of conversations about it, and she's totally opened up my mind that used to be very closed surrounding this topic.
And like I would caution the use of the word expert, because I'm always learning.
Absolutely. Yes, I hear you on that. Same here. Thank you, Deidre, for letting us put you on the spot.
Welcome.
Oh, and Christine, I saw your heart sign. That was awesome. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us today. It was awesome that we were able to read two of our cameos here. I love you all. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you again on Sunday. Heart hands.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody. Love you.
Thank you, everyone.
Good night. Bye-bye.